Good morning, congregation. Welcome to worship this beautiful Sunday morning. It's good to be gathered on this long weekend to bring praise and glory to our God. Special welcome also to those watching with us through the video link, through the live stream, or who'll be watching later also through our YouTube channel. We pray that God's name is praised as we worship him together. Just a reminder, this morning we have the privilege of voting for new office bearers. So if you are a professing member of this church, you are welcome to stay and vote. If you are not, you are excused kind of right after the service, or you can just wait here with us, but then just don't take a ballot, please. And we will be doing voting for new office bearers at the end of the service. And so our chair of council will come forward and explain how that will work at the end of the service. Congregation, as we've gathered in this place this morning, our call to worship is a song, and we're going to sing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." I invite you to stand as we sing this call to worship this morning. Brothers and sisters, we've been called to this place to worship our great and glorious God. Congregation, I invite you to take a moment now to prepare your hearts as we worship this King in a moment of silent prayer, asking for the Spirit also to be present in this place and guide us. And we'll end our silent prayer, our personal silent prayer, with the song, "He is Lord." Let's go to God in a moment of silent contemplation.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, we affirm our faith and receive the greeting of our God. The words are responsive. I invite you to look to the screen or to your bulletin. Brothers and sisters, congregation, from where does our help come? The Lord be with you. Receive the greeting of our God. May grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's remain standing as we sing our next opening song of praise. If you're able to sing, Be Unto Your Name. Let's remain standing if we're able. Brothers and sisters, as we're gathered in this place to worship our great and glorious God, we read these words in Psalm 139, which serve as our call to confession. The psalmist there writes, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my inmost thoughts. See if there is any offensive way within me. And then he prays, Lead me in the way everlasting. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist really models there a transparent faith, a faith that we should all strive to emulate. Let's join now together in a prayer, asking our Father in heaven, who tells us if we confess our sins, that he will forgive us and cleanse us white as snow. Let's go to God in a prayer. Let me lead us as we pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Holy Spirit, you are a triune God who keeps your promises. Lord, in our prayers, even in the songs that we sing, Lord, we say that we want to be Christians. But Lord, how easy it is for us to say those things, to sing maybe those words, even maybe, Lord, at times to pray them. But Lord, so often we quickly forget. Lord, our actions often do not match up with our words. We say things that we should not to others. We hurt feelings. Lord, we think of ourselves first and foremost rather than you or others. Lord, and so often we even totally ignore you. Lord, forgive us, we pray, and hear us, not because we are so worthy in and of ourselves, but because of Jesus and what he has done for us. Lord, it is in his name that we come before you, confessing our sins and asking for your forgiveness. Amen. Brothers, sisters, having come before God's throne of grace, hear these words from Psalm 103. This is what is written there. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities or repay us according to our sins. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. In fact, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Brothers and sisters, our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for a Savior such as this. So, congregation, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we are made right with God, how then are we to live as God's forgiven people? How are we to show our gratitude for God for what he has first done for us? Well, Jesus, when tested by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, said that this was the commandment, the greatest commandment, in fact. Jesus said, this is from Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is, as I said, the first and greatest commandment. But then Jesus said, there is a second like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourselves. And he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, loving God, loving each other. Brothers and sisters, may we seek to strive to do this, not because we earn points, not because we can get into God's good graces, but out of gratitude, knowing that we are forgiven, we desire to live for him in thankfulness for what he has first done for us. Brothers and sisters, let us sing of this wonderful thankfulness that we may show, asking the Lord to give us clean hands. We'll remain seated as we sing this song, number 628, Give Us Clean Hands.
Turn our eyes from evil things, O Lord, we can.
At this time, we have opportunity to go to God in our congregational prayer, so allow me to lead us as we go to God in prayer together. Lord God, Lord, we thank you that we may gather in this place to worship you. For you alone, Lord, are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are great and glorious. And Lord, we seek to bow before you, to give you the praise that is due your name. Lord, we thank you for your many great things that you do in this world. Lord, we thank you for the good weather, for much of the planting that the farmers were able to accomplish this past week. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for other good gifts. Lord, for bodies to run and jump. We thank you for field days that have happened at one Christian school and are happening at another. Lord God, we thank you for opportunities to also bring glory to you through what our bodies can do. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for other good things. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to seek to find new office bearers to serve in your church. Lord, we pray for all the people that names are that have been let go forward, Lord God, and we pray that the right person may be voted in, Lord God, elder and deacon, Lord, to serve you and this congregation. Lord, that they may help lead this congregation to worshiping you. Lord, we lift our minds ahead also to upcoming things. Lord, we think of synod that is happening in our denomination. Lord, we pray for the delegates who are all slated to go. And we pray, Lord, that as they read through the agenda, that they may prepare themselves well for this. Lord God, give them also the strength that they stand in need of, Lord, as they deliberate some challenging and what potentially, Lord, could even be some divisive things, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom for all the delegates there. Lord, we pray for your church here. Lord, we pray for unity in the church, that we can strive to be one. Lord, that we as a church may love you and love others. And Lord, that love for others is so apparent in all that we say and do. Lord God, we thank you for other good things that you do in our lives. Lord, we thank you for banquets for high school students. We thank you for track meets for upcoming for those who are going on. We thank you, Lord, for giftings that you have given to us and fun things to enjoy. We thank you for family and friends. Lord, we thank you for long weekends where students have an extra day off school as we celebrate Victoria Day, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, we ask as well that you be with those who are struggling. Be with those, Lord, who need you in a special way. We think of those who have loved ones, Lord, struggling with ill health. Lord, we pray for Brenda Goodrow and ask that you continue to be near to her. Be with others, Lord, who struggle with ongoing conditions, Lord, who are getting tests and trying to figure things out for what next steps and stages may be. Lord God, give them also your grace. Be with those, Lord, who struggle in silent ways. Lord, sometimes it's easy to see a broken bone or a bright cast on someone's foot, Lord God, and we pray for healing for that. We also pray, Lord, for inward brokenness, Lord, where harm and hurt have been said, Lord, or for brokenness of mind with those struggling with Alzheimer's and dementia. Lord, we pray for those whose loved ones, Yolanda's mom, Jenny DeVries. Lord, we pray for those who struggle in those ways as well. And we pray for strength for those who walk beside them. Lord God, we thank you for each day that you give us. And pray, Lord, that we can, in each day, seek to live for your glory. That people can see you because they see how we act. That they see you reflected in us. Lord, guide us and bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite Mike forward, and Mike is going to lead our children's message this morning. So, boys and girls, I invite you also to join us up front here if you would like for the children's message.
Do you want to sit down? No? You want to stand? In right there? Perfect. Okay. Here's a question for you. Who here is a Christian? Yeah? Yeah, a lot of hands, right? How do you, what makes someone a Christian? Yeah? Yeah, because you love Jesus, right? Some people say they're Christians, but sometimes when the way they act, they don't always act like it, right? Right? So how do you act as a Christian? Yeah? To talk about Jesus? Yeah? Any other ways? maybe like sharing with others, right? Being nice to your friends, being kind to each other, listening to your parents or your teachers, maybe not being greedy and stuff like that, right? Does that make sense? yeah. Because we love Jesus, we want to act in a way that other people know that we're Christians too, right? Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of dying on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, help us to act in ways that honor you and that show our love for you so others can see our love for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Congregation, I'm going to invite you at this time to take out your Bibles and to turn with me there to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. And we're going to read from chapter 1 of Titus, the verses 5 to 16. If your pew Bible is the same as the one that I have here, it's on page 1158. Page 1158. We have the privilege this morning of voting for new office bearers, so fitting that we look at also what Paul writes, to Timothy in the previous two books there, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then also to Titus here as he's looking for qualifications for office bearers. So we're going to read, like I said, verses 5 through 16. Congregation, I invite you to, with God's word open before you, to also bow your hearts as we pray for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word this morning. Lord God, your word is open before us again this morning. Lord, too, we pray that our hearts may be open. Open, Lord, to hearing from your word and to hearing your spirit also work in our hearts and lives to challenge us, Lord, to be who you have called us to be, enabling us to live this way, not by our own goodness or strength, but through your spirit at work within us. May your spirit work and convict us and enable us to live for you so people can see we're Christians through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God's word to us this morning from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. The reason I left you, Paul writing this, I left you in Crete, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has says, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Congregation, I heard the story once of a young boy whose father was the one who often would tuck him into bed at night. And as they would go to bed every night, the father would pray with his son. And one day as they were going to bed, the son asked the father, as small children are sometimes wont to do, and maybe it's sometimes out of a desire to stay up just a little bit later, Dad, what is a Christian like? And so the dad kind of explained what a Christian is like, talked about all the good things that a Christian is supposed to be and all the things that a Christian is not supposed to be. And at the end of the explanation, the son turned to the dad and said, Dad, do you think we'll ever meet one of those? A real Christian. Kind of a shot to the gut, I'm sure, for that dad. Maybe a shot to the gut for all of us. Finding a real Christian might be as hard as finding Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster. Yeah, I've heard of them, but you think we'll ever see one? That's a hard question that child asked. A hard question for all of us as well. Do you think we'll ever meet one? Do you think we'll ever see one? I don't know what that dad said that day to his son. But that's a challenging question. Do actions show what lives in someone's heart? What things characterize a Christian? Well, the Bible has lists in many places, lists of names, dates, kings, commandments, many different lists. It also has lists of vices and virtues that Christians should or should not have. Paul writes to the Galatians about fruit of the Spirit that should be evident in people's lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the thing is, when we have lists like those in Scripture, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things, well, we're tempted to do what we do, well, at Field Day, right? Field Day is coming up on Tuesday. For those of you who go to Wallaceburg, or it was just this past week, if you went to Chatham to the school there, right? And if you go to the grade school there, they take out the tape measure and they see, how far did you throw that ball? How far did you jump? How fast did you run? And they time you. We do that. Joy, yep, I've got that. Tape measure, check. Love, yep. Ooh, patience, right? Maybe not such a good score on that one yet. Well, Paul here in the book of Titus, when he's writing to young Titus there in Crete, gives him a list for Titus to kind of compare for people who he's going to appoint into office. Five vices he starts out with to be avoided: not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, or pursuing dishonest gain. And then after that, a list of virtues, of good things that ought to be evident: hospitable, loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined, one who holds firmly to the trustworthy message, so they can encourage others and refute those who oppose them. traits that are either supposed to be absent or supposed to be present in Christians' lives. I don't know about you, I look at that list and I go, maybe like that young boy, do you think we'll ever meet one? Someone who does all that? Now, like I said, Paul here is writing to Titus to give qualifications for an office bearer in the church. And it's fitting so that this morning we look at this as we're voting for office bearers after the service. But the truth is that those lists of qualifications shouldn't just be something that office bearers should strive for, that all of us should seek to emulate and show in our lives, but actually something that all of us should live like, traits that all Christians ought to have. So this morning I want to look at, well, first I want to look a little bit at the context in which Paul was writing to Titus, because I think the situation on Crete there, I think, has something and parallels for us today. So I want to look at the situation there. And then also I want to look at some of the traits. I want to look at one positive trait that we're supposed to have and one negative trait that Christians are not supposed to have. So a positive and a negative. I'm not going to look at all 12 because, well, I've got a service at the nursing home at 2 o'clock, and otherwise we'd still be here then. But I want to look at how important these traits are. So first, though, the context. So Paul here is writing to Titus, and he's on the island of Crete. Paul had on, probably they think his third missionary journey, visited the island of Crete. He'd preached the gospel, and many people had come to know Jesus Christ. They'd become believers in the various places on the island that he had preached at as he was there. But Paul, as was his custom, kind of went quickly from place to place, going on. And so he didn't have time necessarily to spend a lot of time teaching many of the people of what they needed to know or what traits should be evident in leaders of churches. So Paul, recognizing a need exists, commissions Titus and tells him these things are needed. He says right there, as our text opens up there in verse 5, the reason I left you into Crete is to straighten out what was left unfinished and to appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. Install office bearers to help lead and guide the church. There are some things they should not be doing, those people who are going to be leaders, and those some things they should be doing. Now, as I said, we can't go to all of them in depth, but I want to look at one of each, one of the negatives and one of the positives. So first, I want to start off with the negative, one thing that should not be present. The first thing on that list is not overbearing. Other versions translate that word as self-will. The Greek word there actually means self-pleasing. One who is dominated by self-interest, someone who is inconsiderate of others, someone who must always get their own way. That type of person, to Paul, is an arrogant, stubborn, and prideful person. Paul is reminding Titus that elders, that leaders should not expect to get their own way all the time. Now, the church ought to respect and follow the leadership, but what is called for is servant leadership, a leader who cares for the people they are leading, not a dictatorship saying jump and everyone asks how high. Now, this is true not only of leadership in the church, but all who are Christians. If they are called to lead by serving. You see, the root issue of being overbearing, being self-willed, is often pride. And pride, I think, is something that many of us, if we're honest, know a little bit, maybe too much about. Pride is actually the oldest sin in the world. In fact, the sin of pride is even older than the world. It's the pride which caused Satan, the most beautiful of angels, to sin against God. Pride is also what led Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of the tree of life in Genesis 3. They were not content with their own place, and the devil, hey, and whispers to them and convinces them that they too could be like God if they only disobey. We reap the results of that choice to this day. But pride still lives so easily in our hearts, and it gets us so quickly into trouble. I heard this story once of a farm on which there was a beautiful pond, and in that pond there lived two ducks and a frog. Now those ducks and that frog were the best of friends, and they would spend all day, every day playing together in the water. But one particular summer, it was exceptionally hot and they had no rain, and the pond slowly began to dry up and there was soon very little water left. It became apparent to the ducks and the frog that they would have to move if they wanted to be able to stay wet in water, and that's what they lived in. Now, ducks, as you can imagine, could pretty easily fly to another place, but the frog could not. So eventually they came upon a solution. They found a stick, and the ducks were going to carry the stick in their bills between them, and the frog was going to hang on to the stick. But when the frog went to grab that stick, his arms weren't quite long enough. So he knew what to do. He could just hold on with his mouth. And so with his big mouth, he chomped onto that stick. And soon enough, the ducks took off and they were able to fly. And they flew over the farmhouse. And the farmer looked up and thought, that's a neat idea. Those are the animals from the pond. I wonder whose idea that was. And the frog, puffed up with pride, opened his mouth to say, I did, and felt his demise. How often do we puff up, stick out our chests? Look at what I've done. It's all about me, how great I am. Look at that. Look at what I've done in the church. Look at what I've done in, and God, the one who gives us all things, squished off and hidden in the corner. In the Garden of Eden, as I said, pride was the problem, but it didn't stop there. Moses actually, in Deuteronomy 6, warns the Israelites. They're going into the promised land. They're just on the cusp. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6. The book of Judges. After Joshua comes Judges. What's the refrain in the book of Judges? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. God, who's that? Who are we supposed to live for? Puff out our chests. God blesses us. We think it's us. Scripture says God blesses the humble, not the prideful. A Christian, especially one called to leadership, should seek to be like John the Baptist in Luke chapter 2. John is out at the Jordan River in Luke chapter 2. He's baptizing lots of people. People are flocking to him, and soon enough they're whispering, hey, you think he's the one? This John the Baptist, he's amazing. And what does John say? No. I'm not even worthy to stoop down to tie up his sandals. It's not about me, says John. As Christians, it's so easy for us to puff out. Look how big I am. And then you block out the cross because it becomes about us and not about who Jesus is and what he has done. As leaders, as Christians, we need to not do this. Secondly, on that list, there's something we are called to do. There are many things there, but the last thing is also critical for us. Hold firm to the truth. That's what it says. Verse 9, hold firmly to trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, again, I think the setting here in Crete is so important for us to know. Crete had many different gods. It was an island that was owned by the Greeks and by the Romans at various times, and so they had the regular plethora of gods. Their time was filled with idle chatter, empty promises, and lies. Listen again. This is what Paul writes there of what their people are like. Verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially the circumcision group. They're ruining whole households," verse 11, "by the things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain." And this is what he says of the people of Crete at that time. This is what is known throughout the world. Even one of their own prophets has says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." What does Paul write? This testimony is true. Their culture wasn't a great one. Lots of different things clamoring for their attention. No shortage of opportunities to turn away from God and to follow another false god or an idol. In fact, Paul didn't quote it, but in Greek literature at that time, to cretinize was actually to lie to people. It's a wishy-washy culture. People are willing to listen to just about anything if it kind of resonates and fits with their marriage or with their marriage mindset and what they were thinking. I remember being struck once, a number of years ago now, when there was an interview that was done with the president of Iran, Mohammad Ahmadinejad. That was the interview that was done. And in that interview he was done, I can't remember if it was with 60 Minutes or somebody else, it's a while ago now, but he actually had an interview with somebody, and he said, and this was played then on the 6 o'clock news, "The Holocaust did not happen." He denied the Holocaust. That was on the 6 o'clock news. Do you know what movie they showed on that same station at 8 o'clock that night? Oh, I heard somebody whisper it. Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler, who helped save thousands of Jews from the Holocaust by employing them in his factory. Interesting how our world works. Anything goes. Truth is subjective. It's true for me. That's why Paul says you need to hold on to firmly to good, sound doctrine. The word actually sound there is from the Greek word where we get actually our English word hygiene or health. So when Paul writes, when Scripture's talking about sound doctrine or sound faith or sound speech, it's talking about healthy doctrine, healthy faith, healthy speech. Well, what kind of doctrine, what kind of faith, what kind of speech makes people healthy? How do you have good spiritual health? Well, just a little bit later, John here in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many," John writes, "false prophets are gone out into the world." There's lots of teachers out there today, folks. Some people even kind of use this as a springboard to say what they want it to say. If something bad happens to you, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Or you need to name it and claim it. If you e-transfer this money to me and then place your hand up to the screen, I will pray for you and then the Lord will give you whatever you ask for. I remember once going to a Christian bookstore and seeing a sign that they had there in there about one of my favorite scripture passages, Jeremiah 29:11. This is what they had changed the words to say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you the future you hope for." Does that fit with what Scripture has taught us? Has God promised us a perfectly wonderful, rosy life if you follow Him? I don't know about your life. I know that hasn't been the case in mine. No, the world is wrecked by sin. Sometimes we see that all too clearly. You know what actually Jeremiah 29:11 says is, "I will give you hope and a future." It's pointing already in the Old Testament to the cross, to Jesus, who is our answer. We need to hold on to solid preaching and teaching. How do we do that? Well, Paul commends the Bereans in Acts for examining everything he said to them in the light of Scripture. That's something all of us should be doing all the time. Even right now. I appreciate the trust so many have, but is your Bible open? Is what I'm saying, does it match with what Scripture is saying? It's pretty easy to sit pretty comfortable. It's closed. Say what you like. I was at a church the other day that didn't even have Bibles there for people to look at. Keep it open. Check. Make sure that it fits. If the preacher's boring, at least you have something good to read. Paul says we need good, healthy, sound doctrine. That's the basis. That's the foundation. If our spiritual health is to be good, it has to be based on the right information. If we're going to share our faith with others, Mike asked the kids, tell people about Jesus was their answer. If we're going to do that, we need to know the truth of Scripture. I had the privilege of serving another church before this one in Brantford, and in Brantford we had a jail ministry, and some of the people in my congregation were involved in that jail ministry. And there were other people also involved in this jail ministry. One of the gentlemen who was involved in the jail ministry was a gentleman by the name of Teo. And Teo went up to one of the other people who was leading one of the ministry, and he asked this person, well, what do you do when you're talking to the inmates? What do you share with them? Do you tell them about Jesus? He's like, well, I tell them about Jesus, but I think Jesus was just a good guy. That's what this other person said. He said, well, then what do you tell the inmates that they should do? He says, well, I tell the inmates that they should be spiritual, that they should be good people. Is that giving them hope? There's no hope there if it's on your own works and what you can do yourself. I teach them to be spiritual. Angels and demons are spiritual. Some people say Buddha is spiritual. Ancestors, according to some, are spiritual beings. Should we worship and agree with that? No. Paul says we need healthy doctrine. What does that look like? Something you can base your life on. Sound doctrine and teaching is based on God's word. Elders, deacons need to know this truth and seek to live according to it. All of us should seek to know the truth contained in this word. What does this teach us? It teaches us who we are. What is your identity? Your identity is that you are a dearly loved child of God. You are His child. That's who you are. That determines everything else. It's not how pretty you are, how you dress, the job you hold, how much money you have in the bank, how much land you farm, how good your kids behave. None of those things. All of our identity is based on the fact that we are children of the Heavenly Father. If you try to base your identity on something else, I don't care what that else is, what that other ism, materialism, consumerism, take your pick. It falls short. That's the stuff our world is teaching. Paul, writing to Timothy in the previous book, says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what itching ears want to hear." What's going on in the world around us? Yeah, well, I know that Scripture says that, but if you just kind of tweak it, if you just adjust it, if you just kind of read it this way, then I can get Scripture to fit with how I want to live or act or what I want to do. Sometimes we like it because it fits with what we want to hear. at the moment. You know, congregation, hearing that stuff, listening to that stuff is kind of like eating junk food. Oh, it feels good in the moment. But if that's all your diet is, where does that lead you? You eventually pay the price. A solid diet, a healthy diet, sound doctrine, sound teaching, based on not what itching ears want to hear, what God's word tells us. Leaders, all of us need to hold to this. Why? So we can encourage others and refute those who oppose it. Now, congregation, those are just two of the things that Paul mentions in this list. But we are not a perfect people. Newsflash, neither are those people that we've selected to nominate for office. Neither are those currently in office. Neither is the pastor. He's a fallen man who sins and needs forgiveness every day. All of us fall short of the glory of God. There was only one perfect human being who ever walked this earth. And it wasn't, insert your own name there, it was Jesus Christ. He came, he suffered, he died in our place so that God and his wrath might be paid for. Because God knew that we could never do it on our own, so he sent Jesus to take our place so that when we have a chance to go to heaven, because we know Jesus as our Savior, God looks at him, at Jesus Christ, and sees his perfect obedience and not our filthy sin. But Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, of a slave. We're called to be servants. Doesn't matter if you're called to be an elder or a deacon. We're called to seek to emulate this list. Not overbearing or prideful. Getting out of the way and pointing to Jesus and the cross. Holding on to sound teaching and to the message of salvation, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone and no one else. And brothers and sisters, maybe just maybe, as by God's grace the Holy Spirit works in our lives and it changes us so that we're no longer the people that we were but become more and more like Jesus, that it'll happen, that our neighbors, that our children, that others will see us and say, that person's a Christian. That person follows Jesus Christ and invites others to do the same. May that be true in your life and in mine. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your words to Titus on Crete. Lord, as Titus was seeking to set up churches there and appoint the men that you had called, Lord, to be leaders in that church. Lord, bless us as we seek to do the same this morning. Lord, bless us too as we read through that list and not see it as a measuring tape, not see it as a stopwatch to see how many of those negative things we don't have and how many of those positive ones we do and how well in our pride we're doing in those things. But Lord, may it be instead that we want to be like this, that we want to do those things because Jesus lives in our hearts. And it's not about how great I am, how much I can do. Isn't Aren't you lucky, God, to have me on your team? Lord, but that it's, we live this way because we're so thankful for what Jesus has done that we want to show that thankfulness in how we live. Lord, enable us to be Christians. Lord, enable us to be the people that you have called us to be, a light to the world, people who love you and people who love others. Lord, may that lead us and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pat and Sarah make their way back up front to help lead us in playing and singing, we're going to sing as a song of response. Let's stand as we sing that song if we're able to sing, Lord, speak to me that I may speak, number 754. Lord, speak to me that I may speak.
This offering's for Resonate. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for Resonate. Thanks for this organization that trains missionaries and church leaders. Please give them wisdom in using this money for your glory. In your name we pray.
congregation, as we prepare to, I was going to say leave, but we're voting after the service, so don't leave right after the service. And again, if you're visiting in our midst, we do have coffee and juice in the hall afterwards, and so you are invited to stick around and help let us get to know you a little bit better. But our parting song this morning, as we close out our service, is Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God. Then we'll have the benediction, and then unannounced after it, For I'm Building a People of Power. Let's stand as we close out our service in song this morning. Words from Deuteronomy, or from Numbers chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people say, Amen.